Thank you, Ron. Well, if we're going to hear anything that's worth listening to, we should pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Father, we come into your presence in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in the communion of the Holy Spirit. And we ask in a special way that you will fill us with light and understanding, faith and expectancy for your life working in us, that we might be the living examples of lights in a darkened world, beacons of truth for so many who are lost and confused. Lord, I pray that this talk might unite us more and more in the purpose of being a people who are in mission, so that many can find their way home to the Father's house, to come into the household of God where Jesus is Lord and where we're all temples of the Holy Spirit. We ask this now through Christ our Lord. Amen. And the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we also ask in a special way the powerful intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Amen? Amen. Well, what I want to talk about today, I teach homiletics at Sacred Heart Major Seminary. That means I try to help all the seminarians preach the gospel well to all the people in the parishes, right? And when I talk about different ways of delivery in terms of homilies, what I say is that some of what we're supposed to do, we're supposed to preach to change, and we're supposed to preach in a way that people are motivated to take a step in their life so that they might live more as the Lord would have us live, with joyful expectation of transformation and fruitfulness in living the gospel. So in my heart, what I wish to do today is to convince you or persuade you, in the best sense of that word, of the absolute grace and blessing and the promise of life in the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about God, the Holy Spirit, this morning in a way that perhaps will open to us kind of a bigger vision, a more earnest desire to come to know God, the Holy Spirit. You know, the strange thing about us Catholics sometimes is we compartmentalize often even our understanding of the Blessed Trinity. So as Pope Benedict XVI has said when he spoke to the World Youth Day, I sent a letter to all the youth for the World Youth Day back in Australia a number of years ago, he said, the forgotten person of the Trinity has been the Holy Spirit. And that was repeated by other popes as well, that we don't really understand that God is living in us and all of that, what that can mean for our lives, how we can be changed, how we can be in touch with God. I think that if you understand what the Scripture says, all of us, with real humility, can admit that we are not walking half as much in touch with God, the Holy Spirit, as would be pleasing to Him and so good for us. So I want us to just start like there. Now I want to tell you a story. I was, just 2 weeks ago, I was in a baptism at a parish. Some of you might even know this parish, Our Lady of Good Counsel in Plymouth, Michigan. And it was with a large family where they had seven children, and those seven children had at least seven children, each one. And it was a huge group of people and some friends. And these were alive, dynamic, faith-filled Catholics coming to a baptism. And Father John was the one who, Father John Ricardo, some of you know who he is, he celebrated the Mass, Deacon Bob Irvin, who was the grandfather of the child being baptized, during the homily gave a wonderful, inspiring catechesis of baptism. All of the promises of the graces that come through us when we are baptized, we plunge into the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and then we're inserted into Christ, who puts us in union with the Father. At that time, we receive the power from on high in seed form right within us, that we might be able to live a Christian life, and these children then receive their new identity. They're born anew by water and the Spirit. It's the Spirit that brings new life. Okay, now, that's why I wanted to say a little catechism there on baptism. Now, what I want to say is there were some elements in this environment that I think are really critical for us to appreciate, because they make a difference then in how we understand God being among us. You've heard the scripture passage before. When two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of you. How many have heard that passage? All right. Praise the Lord. You can say praise the Lord. It's okay. You know, that's praise the Lord. Okay, now, the fact that God makes himself present has a whole lot to do with our expectant faith and certainty that God is alive and dwelling among us. And this family, this community of believers, were there knowing God's promises are true and are certain, and they were joyfully participating in the songs and in the prayers and in the anticipation of the graces being given to this little child. And what I, if we could do something like geographically demarcate a certain section and say, okay, this is the section of believers who have expectant faith, and there the Spirit of God manifests himself among them. Now, what is the fundamental role or purpose of the Holy Spirit? Can anybody like to give a try on what is the work of the Holy Spirit? What is one of the most important works of the Holy Spirit? Yes. To make us holy, that's true. But in order for that to happen, what does the Holy Spirit have to do in order to open our eyes to all of what's being given to us? Anybody have a... Okay, I'll make it easy. That was a good answer, by the way, Lori. The Holy Spirit is the one who reveals Jesus to us. It's Jesus. No one can say that Jesus Christ is Lord, according to our brother St. Paul, except by the Holy Spirit. So as we live in the Holy Spirit continues to reveal to us all the truth in the mysteries of Jesus Christ and everything that's connected to us. We just had a wonderful celebration here of the Feast of Mount Carmel, didn't we? And you all made, a lot of you, your children at least, I don't know, you probably all are old-timers on that. Anyway, you had a consecration, right? We know that the Blessed Mother is the principal model and example of full docility, obedience, and receptivity to the Holy Spirit. Yes or no? Yes. And we are being exhorted constantly. Here in Catholic family land, it would be almost like a sin not to admit that the Blessed Mother is put forth for us as the one in whose footsteps we should walk in following Christ. Correct? Correct. Well, if we're going to imitate her, then the fundamental thing that we need to do is imitate her and her receptivity, openness, docility, and cooperation with the Holy Spirit. If we want the world to come alive and you want your lives to change, the way it changes is by openness to the power of God at work within you for change. God will change you. But Why do we say, in the name of the Father and through the Son and in the communion of the Holy Spirit? Why would you think we would use the word communion? Because the word communion, which you could say is common union, it's in the Holy Spirit that we actually enter into the most intimate contact with God. It's through the Holy Spirit that we are joined in the most intimate way, the most deep and thorough way with God Himself. In other words, what's mediated to us is the very DNA of God. And that's through the Holy Spirit. So if we're, you know, one of the things I've always enjoyed about Catholics, since I've been one for 51 years, is the fact that we really take seriously trying to work hard to grow in holiness. We do. We try to change our lives. We go to confession. We try to understand what it means to grow in virtue. But one of the sad things about many of us as Catholics is we do it too much out of the will, and we don't do it enough in the grace of God, in the power that's made available, so that when we set our will to do it, we're working in the power of God, in the strength of God, in the animating life of God within us, who gives us the will and the work to do. And I think that if we would become more and more serious about learning how to be attentive to, obedient to, responsive to the Holy Spirit, your growth in holiness would move forward so much more markedly. And not only your growth in holiness, by the way, but you're also being equipped through the gifts of the Holy Spirit to do the work of ministry, which a lot of you are at. Okay, that was just a subtle announcement to the second presentation this evening that I'm going to talk about the focus of charismatic gifting. Now, don't think about charismatic renewal. Forget that. That's a cultural thing. That's a good thing. But I'm not talking about a movement. I'm talking about the reality of the revelation of God by giving us in the church, the whole church, the entire church, all the saints, everybody has them, gifts for the work of ministry. So many Catholics are ignorant. They just absolutely don't know what's available in the toolbox for them to actually be effective in ministry. They've never put themselves out for it. They'll need more novels or other things, but the time that it takes to really learn what it means to be somebody empowered is something that we haven't done. And it's high time that we do it. Because there's nobody in this room, because I know you love the Lord and you know what's going on in the world, could say that everything is just hunky-dory in the world and we're just here to just kind of live our little quiet life. No. Are we or are we not in a spiritual battle? And do you believe that the Lord equips us to be in a spiritual battle so that we can be successful? If that's true, then any intelligent soldier will say, I want to know what the different arms are, what are the equipment that I have that I can use to be effective, to bring every thought captive to obey Jesus Christ. So I'm going to encourage you to consider coming tonight. I know everybody can't, got children, all that stuff. But anybody who comes, we love to. I'm going to be talking about this very concretely. Okay, so let me go back and say some very fundamental things that I think are essential about the Holy Spirit. First of all, it was the intention of the Messiah himself to change the age or the dispensation of grace in the world by giving us the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to notice something. You all who are you good, faithful Bible readers? Do you read the Bible? Did any of you happen to bring the Bible with you? If you have, I want to draw your attention to something. You know, a lot of people don't pay that much attention to the genealogies in the... Good for you. Thank you. You're a good man. There's another one. Praise the Lord. All right. All right. In genealogies sometimes are kind of boring for people because... Let me just start. I won't read very many because you'll fall asleep on me. So let me just read you what it says because I'm going to make a point. It starts out in the Gospel of Matthew, Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. It says, in the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, that'll talk about all the lineage, right, from generation to generation. It says, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So you see that there's this connection on a natural level, right? Then it goes on. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And it goes on and on and on. And it does that for 17 verses. So that what they call it is the patrilineal lineage, where through the man, they talk about the generation, the next generation. But then, of course, we know that in chapter 17, it's 16, it says something interesting, first of all. It says, and Mathan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph. And then it changes. The husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. So it's no longer the natural generation. It is the fact that God himself, the eternal Father, sent the eternal Word into the world to be incarnated through the Virgin Mary, who offered her body generously to be the mother of the Savior. Right? So that was a change. But notice this. So think about it. The kind of, if you want to think anthropologically, okay, through the generation, the human generations, they're talking about belonging from all these people, all these tribes and all this history. There's lots of wonderful things that got to be said about it. But then it says something interesting. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Now hear that. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Okay, what's the way? When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Jacob, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. You get it? The new mode of birth, the new moment in salvation history, was the birth of a child through the Holy Spirit. Every single person now who belongs to Jesus is no longer born simply through human generation. You are born by water and the Holy Spirit. You came to life and became a child of God because the Holy Spirit came upon you and put you and connected you directly to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit through Jesus. That's the new birth. Then, if you understand that, then it's easy to see that when Jesus was 33 years old and he was in the temple, you all remember this, and he goes into the temple in Nazareth, right? He opens the scroll and he reads from the book of Isaiah, and he says, and it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me. That means consecration, set apart for purposes of God, empowered to do the will of the Father. He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, to bring a recovering sight to the blind, to set the captive free, and there's other phrases, and then to declare the acceptable day of the Lord. What is he saying? He's saying, now I've come as the anointed one to usher in the kingdom, to bring the immediate presence of the kingdom into the lives of the believers. It's not just an external governmental thing. No, it's the reign of Christ in our lives by virtue of the living presence of Jesus in you through the Holy Spirit. That's what's really making the difference. So you no longer are simply a human. You are a Christian. You're Christified. You're alive in Christ. I mean, your wife loved you before, but now, wow, just discovering that this man is much more than just good old Tom, you know, just kind of human, but no, empowered by the Spirit, so he can have, what does it do to us? It gives us the heart of Jesus. It gives us the love of Jesus. It enables us to know our Father in heaven. Even now, we're supposed to be in much more rich communion with the Lord in our daily walk than we could ever think or imagine. It's really true. And when you dispose yourself to the Lord, you learn the Spirit of God will teach you how to know his voice, discern his will, be aware of his promptings so that you can serve people and love people the way Jesus does. Now, I want to say something else. Those people who are in the Holy Spirit are those who know how to suffer well. One of the things that we don't realize is the Spirit that's given to us is a spirit of consolation and strength to endure suffering and trial for Jesus' name. And if we do that, then as you've heard this theology, this is nothing new to you, that when you have suffering, if you offer it to the Lord and join it to him in his suffering, that it might be used to bring about and pour out grace for other people's salvation, it can be a powerful means by which he can reach others and touch others, because we're cooperating in the very redemptive work of Jesus through our suffering. Why could Paul, my goodness, ever say, rejoice in your sufferings if there wasn't something good and redemptive in it? He would never say that to us. But he says, rejoice in your sufferings. Why? You're suffering for the sake of the Lord, and we can offer everything for the sake of the Lord and for his kingdom. And then you have eyes to see beyond the immediate circumstances to the good that can be worked into people's lives through your suffering. And this is, you can do this by faith because you have eyes that have been enlightened by the very Holy Spirit. Is that making sense to you? This is something I think that we need to learn as we continue to serve the Lord in our day. Now, it's also helpful to be aware of other things that have been said. And I was praying, and the Lord reminded me of some words by St. Paul VI back in 1975 in a well-known apostolic exhortation on evangelization in the modern world. How many people have heard of that? You might probably even have read it. Maybe not. But I want to read something. This is paragraph 75 for you scholars who like to look things up. Paragraph 75. And he's talking now about evangelization, but we can broaden it to life in general. But I want you to hear, have ears to hear what he says about the Holy Spirit. He says this: evangelization will never be possible without the action of the Holy Spirit. Never be possible without the action of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean people don't speak words evangelistically, But what awakens the listener is the light of the Holy Spirit, the grace to see into invisible truths and realities that their mind, that before the word was preached, it wasn't enlightened, they couldn't see it. They couldn't grasp it. They couldn't comprehend it. We need the Holy Spirit. Anybody here trying to talk to anybody about Jesus? Anybody here? So what do you think you ought to do then? Call on the Holy Spirit in a regular way. Okay, so I'll keep going. I could really preach, you know, that's the problem with me. Okay, here we go. The Spirit descends on Jesus of Nazareth at the moment of his baptism when the voice of the Father, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," manifests in an external way the election of Jesus and his mission. Jesus is, quote, led by the Spirit to, first of all, experience in the desert the decisive combat and the supreme test before beginning this mission. You know, a lot of people don't think about that. They think Jesus, empowered by God to go out. What is the first thing the Holy Spirit says? It says in Luke, he was driven into the desert by the Spirit. Now, what does that tell you? First of all, Jesus did not do his mission without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him, and he is par excellence the one who is led by the Spirit to do the Father's will. Okay, if we're imitators of Jesus, then being led by the Spirit is not an optional extra. Being led by the Spirit isn't just a nice idea. It's indispensable for being able to really bring about spiritual fruit in our own personal lives, in our families, in our neighbors, in the parishes, etc. It's just not something that we can look at as, I like, I pick it or choose it. Here's another thing that sometimes we can be confused about, and I understand in a way, but it's this. Being open to the Holy Spirit is not another spirituality. No, being open to the Holy Spirit is living your Christianity. Ever since I came to the church, I've been someone who's been in love with the Blessed Mother. And I ask the Blessed Mother's intercession and prayer, and I pray about who she was and try to imitate her character as she imitated Jesus. But one of the things that the Lord has taught me was she was nothing more than nothing less than a disciple of the Lord Jesus in being led by the Spirit just as he was. Does that make sense? Because, and she was all of her entire life. Her mission was to follow the mission of her Son, right? So that the world could be saved. So it goes on here. It says this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he proclaims, today the scripture has been fulfilled. We talked about that. In fact, it is only after the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost that the apostles depart to all the ends of the earth in order to begin the great work of the church's evangelization. Now, you probably remember, because you listen to the Word of God attentively, I know you do, that in, for instance, at the end of Luke chapter 24, when Jesus is appeared to his apostles after the Emmaus walk, and he walked with the two disciples, and they came back and they said everything. Jesus appeared to them, and he said he opened their mind to understand the scriptures. Can you imagine having a Bible study with Jesus? Jesus says, okay, he reveals himself in the law and the prophets and the Psalms, and he says, I was here, I'm here, I'm here, I'm there, I was 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 there. There's about 350 prophecies fulfilled when I was born. Another couple of hundred, you know, it goes on and on. Having that Bible study, that's why when we talk about the apostles being the successors of Jesus to carry on the message, that's no light matter. They were instructed by him. They had lived with him 24/7. They probably even figured out how he snored. You know, I mean, the guy was there with them that close all the time. And yet Jesus said to them, stay in the city of Jerusalem until you receive the promise from on high. What does that tell us? That with all that instruction, with all that excellent formation by the greatest teacher the world will ever know, he's saying, you're still not ready until you receive the empowerment. The empowerment is God the Holy Spirit coming to live in the soul of every one of us so we can realize our end, which is to become like him in holiness and to be fruitful like him in mission. Communion in mission. The beautiful thing that I believe is I've never yet in my experience of being in mission seen a situation where when the people humble themselves and they begin to call on the Holy Spirit with sincerity, that new things don't start happening. They just start happening. That's because the creativeness of God is an ongoing reality of his very nature. And so whatever circumstances are difficult, when we call on the Holy Spirit and we begin to listen to the Holy Spirit, he gives light. He opens up new opportunities. He makes us sensitive to things. He changes history and events because he's working for our good and for the good of his people and for good of the world. I can tell you, just in a very honest way, when I worked in Latin America for a number of years, I was serving in Nicaragua, which at the time was under the Sandinista Revolution. And they were persecuting the church everywhere. And we had to do these clandestine retreats and help people come to Jesus, you know. And I can tell you some interesting stories, but I want to tell you something. And it was clear that Fidel Castro was sort of like discipling the leadership in Nicaragua, which would fly to Cuba to get their marching orders and come back. I mean, this is all stuff that was going on. And I developed an attitude against Fidel Castro. I mean, I won't say it the way I would have said it then in my unredeemed way, but I wanted that sucker out of there. You know, I wanted him out of there. But the one thing did not occur to me is that I should want his salvation. That I was not loving my enemy. And I say that to my shame, but I can glorify God because he convicted me. I'm sitting there, Lord, and I just feel this inner check in my spirit. And the Lord says, that's not my heart toward Fidel Castro. I want him to be saved and come into the fullness of the truth. You need to change your heart. And I'm going to be honest with you. It took me about 3 or 4 days to get there. I had to work myself back into that kind of compassion. And I said, I threw up my hands and I said, Lord, I can't do this without you. I can't change my heart. If you're asking me to change my heart by an act of will, I can't do that. The inner change won't be there. I need an infusion of love and compassion for this lost soul so I can love him the way you love him and wish for his salvation and pray for my enemy. Whew. It took me 3 or 4 days, and finally I got there. But I got there because I knew the Lord had spoken to me. I knew the Holy Spirit. Remember, one of the works of the Holy Spirit is to reveal to us our sin, to convince us that we're sinful, not to condemn us, but to convict us so that we might turn and be saved and be restored and put ourselves back on the right track. That's the help, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we can be familiar and speak with great naturalness about, you know, helps that we get. You know, I asked the Blessed Mother for this, and this grace was conferred. How much more natural ought it be for us to be able to start acknowledging the Holy Spirit directly at work in our life, changing us in different ways? It's really amazing. Now, I could just tell you lots and lots of stories about that, but I think I want to, and oh, I promised I would tell you one. about in Nicaragua that was really amazing. And this actually has to do with having the spirit of discernment. Okay, so we were in the interior of the country in a place called Chontales. And Chontales was kind of a farming community. And the Sandinista military was around there. And they were trying to coerce the farmers into becoming Marxist, you know, Marxist. And they like to infiltrate things. Well, I'm giving the talk. I'm on the sixth talk. And it's the midday on the second day. And the leaders, the local leaders, went back in back of the house. And I was with the rest of the people. And they were just talking. And all of a sudden, I saw these three men coming. They were dressed like farmers, you know, jeans and one of these hats to cover their head and so on. And all of a sudden, I felt this in my spirit. And I felt warning, alarm. Now, they didn't look externally any different than the rest of the campesinos that were there. But I felt something. We didn't even talk yet. So I went back, the back of the house, and I said, hermanos, brothers, no vamos a continuar. We're not going to continue the same way. I said, I think we've got infiltrators. And their first response was me, Paco, ¿cómo? You know, Paco, how's that? I said, ven, vengan en ver. So go and see. So they went into the front and they came back to me and went, tú tienes la razón. You're right. They are. You know, so we had three infiltrators from the Sandinista army there. So I said, we're going to have a prayer meeting and we're going to praise the Lord. And we're not going to say anything that they could use to try to say that we're being subversive to the government. Well, of course, we didn't announce that there were infiltrators, you know, to the rest of the community. That would have caused everybody to, I don't know, faint or something. So, but one woman, I'll never forget this. We're starting to pray, and all of a sudden she goes, ah! She screams out loud like that. She says, I believe the Lord is showing me there are wolves in sheep's clothing among us. I went, oh my God. So her spirit picked it up, is what I'm saying, right? I said, well, you know, we're here in the Lord. The Lord loves us. You know, alabare, alabare. You know, we're singing away. And we kind of closed the whole thing. And God protected us. That one of the guys of the three men was still spying on these groups. So I wasn't there. The other men that I had been with to give this retreat, who were from Nicaragua, were there. They said 2 weeks later, the Cuban guy who was outside, there was a large, like a building like this. There were about a couple hundred people inside, and they were hearing the gospel. And he prayed that the Holy Spirit would come upon him. And the Holy Spirit fell on this Cuban soldier, and he fell flat on his face. And everybody's like, you know? And then they waited, and they're all kind of looking like this. Like, you got to remember, this is not scripted, you know? This is just happening. And he stands up, and he says, Jesus es el Señor. He says, Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, this is a communist Cuban. You know what they had to do? He was converted on the spot by the power of the Spirit. The community had to hide him and take him away, and he escaped to Honduras. And he could never go back to Cuba again. Now, what am I trying to tell you? God, who's the primary agent of evangelization? The Holy Spirit is the primary agent of the evangelization. So if we want to cooperate with God, the Holy Spirit, we need to learn the modes by which the Spirit acts so that we can work in union with Him to be fruitful in all kinds of ways. I could multiply the stories, but it doesn't make sense to multiply stories alone. But what I want to say is this. There's something else. You remember back in 1975, and now I'm going to make an explicit reference to a historical situation in 75, because this was important too. It was in 1975 that, again, St. Paul VI gave his formal approval to the movement, the Catholic Charismatic Renewal, right in Rome, in the Basilica. It was Cardinal Sunens, and he who came out and met, I was there. I was physically there. It's fun to be a witness sometimes, you know. I was there. And so they came together, they embraced, and then and Cardinal Sunens spoke, and then the Pope spoke. And at the end of the meeting, at the end of the Eucharist, two men who are, well, have real strong reputations for gifted and prophetic messages, spoke a message from the ambo at St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. Okay? So I want to read the two prophecies to you, and I'll give you the reason why they're so important. The first one was spoken by Dr. Ralph Martin. I'm sure you've heard of him. Okay, he's also in, I'm in a men's group with this man. I've only known him for 48 years. He's a wonderful brother. He's a saint of God. But anyway, this is what the Lord said through him to the church. Remember, this was a message to the church. It wasn't just to the message to the people there. He says, because I love you, the Lord says, I want to show you what I am doing in the world today. I want to prepare you for what is to come. Days of darkness are coming on the world. Days of tribulation. I think we've arrived. Okay. Buildings that are now standing will not be standing. Now listen to this. Supports that are there for my people now will not be there. Now this was spoken in 75. We're talking, what, 50 years? I don't know. 44 years. Okay. All right. Then he says, I want you to be prepared, my people, to know only me and to cleave to me and have me in a way deeper than ever before. I will lead you into the desert. I will strip you of everything you are depending on now, so you depend just on me. Now, I want to tell you something. I've talked to many, many Catholics in all kinds of movements because that's what the Lord's had me doing. And everybody who's depended on something as if that's going to be the thing that's going to hold them together has said something has fallen apart, whether it be funds, whether it be support, official support, whether it be somehow something isn't there that they expected. And what they're turning to, they only have one thing they can turn to, one person, is to the Lord himself. So I ask just in a moment, do you understand and are you turning to the Lord as the ultimate and absolute most important source of your life and salvation? All of us Catholics need to do that, because when the times get harder, when institutions are no longer serving us the way that they were, and we're not, listen, if you have this idea you're going to raise them all up and you're going to save all the Catholic institutions, I just pray that you just give that up. Because we have to understand that we're in a time not only of trial, but of judgment. That God is permitting many of the things to fall away because people have been depending on them, but not on him. And they've tried to, you know, what if we have humility, us parents, we have to admit that a lot of times we used to say, well, we'll just send our kids to Catholic school. They'll take care of it. They'll form our kids. When you ask the question, and I ask the question, how much effort have I made in carefully leading my child to a personal contact with the Lord Jesus Christ so he knows him and loves him in a first name basis? Have I been catechizing my children carefully in the home so that they know the truths of the faith? And have I been teaching them how to love one another in Christian character in the home? Well, I think a lot of us will say, well, we do fall short a bit. Okay? And I'm not trying to condemn anybody. I am trying to make a very important point. We need God's help. And God is willing to help us. But, you know, just like we will do with our own kids, sometimes we need to expose them to their own foolishness before they come to their senses, and then they come to the source where they can get help. And I believe this is part of what's going on in the church. Does that make sense? I mean, nobody's going to want to say this is the greatest flourishing time in the history of the Catholic Church, right? I wouldn't dare say that. You just read the statistic. Ah, we don't have to go into that. Okay, so let me go on. So he says, it's much more hopeful, so I'm going to go on. He says, a time of darkness is coming on the world, but a time of glory is coming for my church. A time of glory is coming for my people. I will pour out on you all the gifts of my Spirit. This is what the Lord's promising again, the gifts of the Spirit. I will prepare you for spiritual combat. And then he says, and I will prepare you for a time of evangelization that the world has never seen. And when you have nothing but me, you will have everything. Land, fields, homes, brothers and sisters, and love and joy and peace more than ever before. Be ready, my people. I want to prepare you. That's a pretty powerful word. Okay, the second is somewhat similar, but I'm just going to draw attention to two things. This was written by, given by Bruce Yoakam, who's a Catholic man, who's a leader. He's been in leader in renewal movements for a long time. He wrote a book on prophecy. He wrote another one, and it's being published now to help people understand that God speaks prophetically to his people in the now times that we're in, not just from the past, but he's speaking to help guide his people. And it's a wonderful book. It's coming out soon. He says this, I speak to you of a dawn of a new age for my church. I speak to you of a day that has not been seen before. Prepare yourselves for the action that I begin now, because things that you see around you will change. The combat that you must enter now is different. It is new. Who ever dreamed that we were going to have to discuss and work through and explain to our children transgenderism? Who was ever thought that we were going to have to explain to our children that same-sex marriage is not in the plan of God? Who would have ever expected these? And there's more coming like this, you know. So we are in a new age. Now, see, this is the step up of the warfare on the enemy side. That's what we're talking about right now. Okay. That's not the whole picture here, of course. Then he says, prepare yourselves for the action that I begin now, because the things that you see around you will change. The combat that you must enter now is different. It is new. And this part, I think, is really helpful. You need wisdom from me that you do not yet have. You know, Jesus is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The impartation of wisdom, the supernatural divine impartation of understanding, is given as needed to equip and help the people navigate these times. So we should be very, very fervent about seeking the wisdom of the Lord. Direct wisdom, inspired to be able to make decisions, enlightened with an insight that we wouldn't have had on our own, but all of a sudden we see it and we can act on it. This is a real blessing. Then he says, you need the power of my Holy Spirit in a way that you have not possessed it. You need an understanding of my will and of the ways that I work that you do not yet have. Open your eyes, open your hearts to prepare yourselves for me and for the day that I have now begun. My church will be different. My people will be different. Difficulties and troubles will come upon you. Now, this is an interesting phrase. The comfort that you know now will be far from you, but the comfort that you will have is the comfort of my Holy Spirit. You see, if you're led in a desert and all of the amenities that you used to have are no longer around, it can feel very barren. You can feel very helpless. You can feel very weak. But if you have the consolation of the Holy Spirit, and the word consolation or consoler means the one who imparts strength and brings us into communion, we will have more of him. Therefore, we're more in touch with the divine life, and we have a new energy that we wouldn't have had if we weren't in the comfort of the Holy Spirit in that way. Does that make sense? It even describes in the Acts of the Apostles, and this such and such a church grew in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and etc. Talking about the strength of the Holy Spirit. Finally, it says he says this. This is maybe it hasn't happened in the United States quite yet, but tell me if you don't know that it's not happening other places. Say, they will send for you to take your life, but I will support you. Come to me. Hear this. Band yourselves together around me. Prepare, for I proclaim a new day, a day of victory and of triumph for your God. Behold, it is begun. Now, one reality about prophecy is it speaks of things that can happen. But God is not bound to his word there. If people repent, if people change, if people so on, some of these things can be avoided. You know that if you've been marrying, people know this a lot. But I think it's really important to see here some things that are key phrases that I don't think there's enough of. So I want to say it to you openly. Band yourself together. Where you are locally, find and spend the time finding like-minded, like-hearted people who share the love of the Lord, share the love of the church, and are willing to reinforce kingdom values, church values, you know what I mean? So it's not just your little isolated family, because the powerful forces in this country are coming after the family. There's attempts to redefine the family. There are attempts to propagandize your children when they go off to school, if they're in a secular school. You all know this. And it's becoming, you know. And by law, through legislation, things are happening where parents, if they don't fight, are going to basically permit their kids to be devoured by the system. And God gave us the call to lay down our lives for our friends. And our closest friends are the ones that we've given birth to, that God has given us principal responsibility for. And we need the humility and the honesty to say, we cannot do it alone. If you think that you're living in tip-top shape, a perfect way of Catholic life by your family, then either I want to canonize you, or I want to say to you, you're living in a delusion. It's either one or the other. I think we need the humility like never before, and in poverty of spirit, which basically means really depending upon God, that we need to build, and we can proactively do this. We need to build networks of mutual support on the local level. I have been so edifying. I've said this every single time I've been here. I've been here four times to Catholic Family Land, you know. Every time I say, this is such a wonderful environment to see families together and supporting one another. But I know, and you know, that 1 week a year doesn't do it for keeping everything at the same level of enthusiasm and joy and hope. It doesn't do it. There's training and teaching that you need. There's encouragement and the daily life that you need, correct? And so it behooves us to think practically and prayerfully how we're going to organize ourselves as Catholic family members. By the way, if you've got Catholic family members near you, it's time to find them. And it's got to go beyond, and please, when I say this, please don't take it as if I'm any way diminishing the power or the blessing of it. It's got to go beyond the devotional. That is, I can't just pray prayers. I need to learn how to be a Christian, how to be patient, how to be persevering, how to be faithful, how to be forgiving. And if I don't see those manifestations in my children, my work is not done. It's not done. And my family's no exception. We got good kids. They love the Lord. They're in the church, but they're not perfect. And we still got work to do, right? So all I want to say is, it's in the Holy Spirit of God Himself that we can learn how to harmonize all of our activity so we can be fruitful even in the hardest times. What a wonderful witness it is to a secular world to see people who have order and peace and joy in their lives because they know Jesus and they're living in the joy of the Holy Spirit and they're loving one another. We're supposed to be an alternative to the fallen society. This is all in St. Augustine's City of God. You remember that? There's a city of God, the city of man, and the two contrasts there. The one who's the city of God lives for God, puts Jesus first. The city of man is a place where people live for themselves and are self-absorbed, self-preoccupied, et cetera, et cetera. And we've got it. And you know the thing, I just want to say this honestly because you're parents like me. My biggest concern for my kids isn't that they're going to go off and do some big immoral thing. It's the level of self-absorption that they have. The self-referential, my pleasure, my time, my toys, you know. And a lot of times they don't think about the common good at all. And by George and by the help of God, we're working it out of them. And they know that. And you know what we did, just to give a personal example? We said, okay, we love to do hospitality in the house. We really do. We bring people over and we talk and share and sing and sometimes pray together depending on the group and so on. Sometimes we evangelize, we pray over people, do all the stuff we can. And this is a place where Jesus needs to be the Lord. And we said, first of all, we insisted that they greet people in a proper way. So we'll sometimes say, you answer the door. When you answer the door, I want you to smile. And if it's a man, you shake his hand. And I've taught my son how to shake like a man. And every time all the guys say, hey, now that's a good man handshake, you know. And we've taught the girls to be gracious and have them sit and have a conversation, and offer them tea, offer them something to drink, take their coats and that sort of thing. And even before that, we said, now look, this is hospitality, family hospitality. Somebody's got to put dishes out. Somebody's got to get the chairs arranged. Somebody's got to clean the floor. Da, 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 da. Let's go. And it's like all of a sudden, boom, everybody goes like a team and they're doing it. And you know what? They started to like it and now they see it as a grace of doing hospitality. Took a little while, you know, to get through the selfishness and, you know, that sort of thing. I said, you don't have a right to be timid, Elizabeth. That's not acceptable. You have the love of God in you, and I'm not accepting this. Well, we talked more than that, of course, to try to bring it. But I insisted. I said, smile. And, you know, that kind of directiveness with, they know we love them. They know how much we care about them. But when we're firm and take it seriously, they start changing. But a lot of times, we also have been caught up in self-absorption. So our time, a lot of time, is dissipated in other things rather than really having an eye to see and an ear to hear what the kids need right now in some area that has to do with something subtler. But see, we've been so immersed in secular culture, so immersed in patterns, that it's hard to sometimes we don't see it. So what can you do? Holy Spirit, enlighten our minds and our eyes to see where we're not living as loving, giving, serving Christians in this home, in relationship to other people, and relationship to one another. And you know what? The Lord will help you. He's there for you 100%. He will help you. He will provide tapes. He will provide friends. He will provide inspirations, personal inspiration. He will help you. You'll have a, every once in a while, you know, I've been talking to kids and the priest at the parish, you know, is preaching. And I want to go, that's it. Did you hear that, everybody? That's it. That's what I've been saying to you guys. So I try to control myself, you know. And at home, driving home, I'll say, kids, what did you think about the homily today? Did you happen to hear that? Sometimes I say, yeah, and sometimes I go, huh? I say, well, okay, let me work it back. You know, it takes a lot of perseverance to raise informed children. Would we agree? Yes, we would. Okay, so let me close. What time are we supposed to end? 12? Oh, I got a lot more time then. If you don't mind, I got more things to say. Okay, then I will keep going. I wanted to share something else with you that's really important too. It has to do with how we see this call to from the Holy Spirit in the church. It's again, back in 1998, there was a Pope, St. John Paul II, made a particular invitation to all the renewal communities. I'm not talking about Catholic charism, all communities that were, all groupings, that movements, and so on, in the church that were being inspired by the Holy Spirit to come into existence to serve some aspect of edifying the church and its mission. And so in 1998, in the eve of it, he met with 500,000 people from 50 different movements, and he began to speak to them on the reality of Pentecost and the gifts of the Spirit, and proclaim them with urgency and passion in the light of their actual embodiment in the various renewal movements and communities that were existing. And this is what he says. He says, first of all, the church's self-awareness is based on the certainty that Jesus Christ is alive. Amen?
Amen.
Is working in the present and changes lives. Now, I like that. He's working in the present and he's changing lives. If I were to say, ask you a question, do you have experience in your own environment, in your own walk with the Lord, where you've actually seen people come alive in faith? How many have had that experience? It's exciting. And if you've never had it, one thing you could do is join the RCIA process, and sometimes you can see it right there. I've had many, many wonderful experiences of seeing people, you know, come to faith through a conference, come to faith. I taught RCIA for 6.5 years. I've seen people come to faith there. I've seen people come to faith actually in small groups, sharing groups, and so on. It's really wonderful because their lives radically change. They really, really do. So he says this, with the Second Vatican Council, the Comforter recently gave the church a renewed Pentecost. So the understanding of all the church fathers, meaning the council fathers, understood that there was something that happened in Vatican II that was really a powerful work of the Holy Spirit that really opened the doors again. It says a renewed Pentecost, instilling a new and unforeseen dynamism. I think that's really a cool word. Just a minute. He says, whenever the Spirit intervenes, he leaves people astonished. He brings about events of amazing newness. He radically changes persons and history. This was the unforgettable experience of Second Vatican Ecumenical Council, during which, under the guidance of the same Spirit, now this floored a lot of people. The church rediscovered the charismatic dimension as one of her constitutive elements. Now, when something is constitutive, it means when it's not there, what you have doesn't fully exist. You don't got the whole thing. If it's a constituent part, if it's missing, it isn't complete. Now, what he's saying is the church from the beginnings, since her inception, has had the Holy Spirit. But as Cantala Mesa and other priests and theologians have said, there have been doctrines that at different times through certain centuries get kind of suppressed. They get forgotten. They get put on the shelf. And when they're not there, certain responses to our Christianity is a little distorted. It's not complete. So, and there's things in history that we know the Holy Spirit has brought in to accentuate. The Sacred Heart of Jesus. That was not always a strong devotion in the earlier centuries of the church. Doesn't mean it wasn't there, but it wasn't accentuated. There was more revelation, more mystery that was being unfolded, right? And then we have even understanding aspects of the Blessed Virgin Mary and who she was. Some of those dogmas, of the Immaculate Conception and the Assumption, they weren't dogmas. They were in the church, but they hadn't come to their fullness. It's, well, who is it that brings those to the fullness? The Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. So when the Pope is speaking, he's trying to help us understand that what's discovered in Vatican II was no small matter. He said the church rediscovered the charismatic dimension. Remember, the word charismatic has to do with gift. Charisma. It just means gift. It's empowerment for action to bring about a spiritual effect, to bring about a change, to bless or help or heal, whatever it might be. Then he says this. It is not only through the sacraments, and he's quoting Lumen Gentium, number 12, paragraph number 12, for those who take notes. Lumen Gentium, paragraph number 12. He says, it is not only through the sacraments and the ministrations of the church that the Holy Spirit makes holy the people, leads and enriches them with his virtues, allotting his gifts according as he wills. He also distributes special graces among the faithful of every rank. So from the youngest, the newest, to the most venerable, gifts are distributed and given to be used for the sake of the people of God. He says, makes them fit and ready to undertake various tasks and offices for the renewal and building up of the church. Now, let's say something. I don't know, and I can understand all kinds of reasons why it might not happen. But if you're in a war, and if anybody's ever seen a documentary or read things, like in World War II, there were the armed forces who went over to Europe and fought. But every single person in the United States was considered to be a part of the war effort. Some people worked in special companies, and they made certain things, and so on. And you just understood that you were in the game and in the war. And you didn't ask the question, oh, I don't like that. You say, no, we need some people to work in the mines here in order to get the materials we need for our weapons. Well, you just went because you understood there was a bigger cause than you. And I would say today, one of the things that's happened in our self-centered, self-preoccupied, self-referential mentality and psychology is a lot of us have lost the ability to be fully generous and even open to being told what to do by God. It's as if he's not the commander. So let me tell you what that does. It means that when you decide to do something, if you haven't been under the Lord as commander, you think you're doing the Lord a big favor. Lord, I decided to become a catechist. You better thank me, man. Do you think that's really the way that we ought to be? God is giving us the honor and the privilege of teaching in his name truths that are eternal for our eternal welfare. And I can't tell you how, as I've grown in years in serving the Lord, how much there needs to be profound change in us, even us who consider ourselves holy and given over. And I'm first talking to me. I mean it with all my heart. I still have changes in my heart that I'm not as selfless as giving as I should be. That doesn't mean that you go off and be stupid or imbalanced. It means that you become more and more docile and more prompt in your response. And you let your heart, it's united to God, speak. Because God will give you, when God calls you to ministry, he equips you for the ministry for what needs to be done. But let me ask you a question. If the Lord said to you, Anthony, today, Anthony, I'm giving you a special charism to lead a Bible study for men in prison. You say to yourself, and you have had no experience in teaching Bible, okay? And this is going to be for Catholic guys in the prison. And we have a number of them, unfortunately, Catholic guys in prison. Would you have, you don't have to answer me, but just think about it. Would you have the inner freedom to say, Lord, if this is you, even though I don't know how, if this is truly you and it's confirmed that it's you, I'm ready. Here I am, Lord. I've come to do your will. You know what a lot of people do instead? I've never had any experience. Or, no, I don't do those things. I don't evangelize. I'm this or that. Well, if God is calling you, Chris, he's going to give you everything you need, brother, to be able to do it. Now, do we put our faith in God's equipping or my personal self-evaluation with all of my limitations and all of my sinfulness that would like to easily disqualify myself so I can never step out in faith and to do the will of God in a radical new way as he asks for the good of his other people and for the glory of God? Am I making sense? This is how radical we need to change. And I want to say this, and I say it to myself. Okay, Paco, you are a proud man. And many times I've lifted my thoughts above the thoughts of God instead of submitted my thoughts to the thoughts of God. Because he says, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And sometimes I've lived too much in my own pride. Okay, and now I can say to you as well, sometimes we need to see that what's keeping us from really being generous. Sometimes we think we just think we're the cat's pajamas. And we've just done everything God wants us to do. And what we've never even said to the Lord, Lord, am I where you want me to be, doing what you want me to do to the measure that you're asking me to do it? Has anybody ever checked in with the commander? Has anybody really truly asked in a sincere way? Boy, oh boy, it would really change things if we did. It would really change things that we did. God, if he shows you you weren't, God loves you with an everlasting love. He will pour out on you peace and grace and courage and strength and wisdom and enthusiasm if you'll just say yes to him. Let him lead you. You know, I remember I was taking a class in swimming, and the instructor was saying, if you're a lifeguard and you pull somebody, one of the things you always have to do when you rescue somebody is get around behind them and pull them from the back, because what do they want to do? They desperately grab you and they push you under and they want to stay up. Like, yeah, they're drowning you. They don't realize it, you know. But if you can say, relax, I'm going to come to you and help you. Let me take you. And you just let yourself lean into me. I'll take you where you need to go, and it'll be okay. There's a true story of a dear friend of mine from Australia who, in Australia, there are snakes that are this thick and about 15 feet long. And they will scare the bejeebers right out of you, because some of them are poisonous. And so they were walking, this man and his son, we're walking on one of these trails, and a huge snake came out in front, and the son was on one side, and the father was ahead. And so there they were. And the son said, "Dad, Dad, you know, there's a snake." And so the dad very quietly and very peacefully turned around and he looked at his son and he said, "Son, listen to me. Come forward very peacefully. Step over the snake and come to me." And the son heard his voice of his father. He obeyed. He stepped over and they peacefully walked away without having any harm done to him. His son said, "The reason I could do it was because I was looking in the eyes of my father. And I saw my father's love. And I saw that I could trust him. And as long as I kept my eyes on my father, I had the strength to take that step." If we keep our eyes on the Lord and not on ourselves, we will do things far beyond what we ever could think or imagine in his service for his glory and for our good. But we have to keep our eyes on the Lord. And therefore, the exhortation in the scripture, "Be still and know that I am God," has absolute pertinence to our own life. I believe in prayer that's repetitive. I pray the rosary every day, like many of you do. But if I can't shut up and be still and listen to God, then there's things that I will not hear. And God sometimes says, "Stop the chatter and listen." Stop the chatter. So I learned a long time ago to bring a journal with me when I go to holy hour or take personal prayer time, and I can have a long time, even if it's in my house. I'll just put it here, and as I listen and worship the Lord, every once in a while, the gentleness of the Holy Spirit, I can sense that the Lord wants to speak, and I'll either, in my kind of like an interior voice, the thoughts that I know are coming are not coming from me. They're thoughts of God, and I get insight, and I write them down. And then I check over time how those words actually were fulfilled. And sure enough, many times what was said actually was fulfilled. It's amazing. So God is trying to train us to be responsive children, obedient children in a very rebellious world, if we're going to help him and serve him as his children in a world that needs to be saved. The Lord doesn't want to save the world without us. He wants to use us in this mission. And there's no loftier mission than to seek and to save the lost. And there's many, many complicated, very insidious situations where you and I don't have the answers. Now, I want to tell you something. I never considered myself an academic, ever. You can ask my mother. And how the Lord got me into that environment was his will. I got my master's degree. I studied in seminary for 5 years, and I took 6 years of theology and philosophy in five. I got through that. Then I went, and then I got invited to the seminary, and I got my licentiate degree. Now, I'm around an incredibly fine group of scholars that are real scholars, the real deal. They've read hundreds and hundreds of books. I get exhausted thinking about it. Yet, I can tell you something about them. Their knowledge doesn't equal some necessarily more lofty level of holiness or greater measure of Christian character. Not automatically. I don't mean any of it. I'm not trying to say anything negative. But I know through talking to them, their struggles and how they think and so on, they're just as human. And they need as much of the Holy Spirit as the simplest child that's just been born anew by water and the Holy Spirit to become who they are. That never changes because Jesus breathed his last by breathing out the Holy Spirit. Remember in the ascension too, what happened when his resurrection of appearance, he appears to the apostles and he breathes on them the Holy Spirit. Then he says, to those sins that you forgive are forgiven, those that you retain are retained, and so on. I give you this. What happened? What happened is through the wounds of Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, the Spirit was passed through him in the passion to be able to hand it over to the church. And that was now to be a living, fixed dimension of the church. God dwelling among us. I would wage that many of you have met some very holy people. What you would probably say to me, and I'll say this in my own experience, I think it will resonate in your own minds too, is holy people, it's not always so much what they say, it's who they are. And when they speak, you sense a sense of God in them, and you just can feel their holiness. So this is a story of something really, I think is really worth sharing. I had an experience of being in Prince Edward Island in Canada many years ago. And it was the beginning of what we now describe as the Catholic Charismatic Renewal. So we were going and we were telling them about this new grace, this called baptism, Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that tonight if you come. And these two nuns, Precious Blood Sisters, Sisters of the Precious Blood, were there. And they came up to me at the end of the conference, and one whose name was Sister Cecilia. And she comes up to me with, you know, like that, just beautiful. She says, "I just want everything my Lord has for me." And I could feel the presence of God in her. I almost fell over by the sense of the presence of God. But she's saying to me, "Will you pray over me? I want everything the Holy Spirit has to give to me." And so after I got some control, I said, "Okay, sister." I reached out my hand to pray over, like I'm extending it right now to Brenda. I got it about this far, and she burst into singing in the Spirit beautifully. She began to sing in the Holy Spirit. It was amazing. I never even touched the woman. I just got this far, you know. And she burst into it. Why? Because she was so sensitive, so receptive, so hungry, so responsive. Boom! The Lord got her right away. And so I left. I mean, that was a beautiful experience. Came back 6 months later, and I wanted a personal conversation with her because I found out she was kind of like a mystic. And she had visions of Vatican II and things that were going on, and the Lord was doing all kinds of things, and it was really extraordinary. I mean, that's her reputation before that experience. So I went to her, and I said, "Sister Cecilia, please answer me one question. What could have..." She prayed 7 hours a day. 7 hours. I mean, not just a liturgy of the hour, 7 full hours a day. She's contemplative. So I said, "What could have this experience, the grace of the baptism of the Spirit, mean to you?" And all of a sudden, she had this beautiful smile. And she said, "Paco, the dimension of praise of God." She said, "When this Holy Spirit came to me through the experience, I was opened into a dimension of giving glory to my God like never before. My prayer is so much more full of praise and celebration and exaltation than anything that I've had for the 36 years I've been in this convent."
And she had wonderful experiences. She had appearances and stuff, you know. But she was saying, this experience radically changed me. And that's another thing. If you want to know if you're alive in the Holy Spirit, ask yourself the question honestly. Do I have within me this ability to spontaneously extol God in praise and thanksgiving? Like, can you just say, Lord, you're so good. I love you. I worship you. I bless you. I thank you. You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You are the light of the world. You are the eternal truth. Ah, praise God. It's so good. Now, you say, that sounds just kind of like exuberant. Well, then, what about all the angels in heaven? What are they doing? They're constantly saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and is to come. You know, it says in Scripture that the imagery is very, you have to pay attention to biblical imagery. It tells you a lot. When it talks about the roar of mighty waters, if you've ever been in a place like, Niagara Falls, you feel this power and this rushing. When people are awakened in the spirit, a lot of times, there's a kind of a new rush of God on you and praise. And as you pray, it brings refreshment because you're kind of like being doused in it again and doused in it again and doused in it again because the Lord makes a throne in the praises of his people. That's what he does. It's like he dwells there. And that's where that harmony is all of the time. And the wonderful thing about it is, supernaturally speaking, in heaven, is we'll never grow tired of prayer. Come on, let's admit it. Sometimes we just say, it's about enough for me today. Thanks. That's good. There's nothing wrong with that. We're human. But when you're totally free in the Holy Spirit, you're going to pray for the endless of days. We sing about that. But it's true. So all I want to say again is, one of the dimensions, something that we can all look to if we haven't experienced it, is an enrichment in our praise of God through greater and progressive release in the Holy Spirit. If you're released in the Holy Spirit, you'll want to sing his praises because that's what the angelic hosts do. Isn't it beautiful to think about it when the announcement of the birth of the Lord to the shepherds? First it was one shepherd, one angel. And then when the announcement was given and everything, there was a multitude of angels singing his praise. And when you sing of the glory of God, you're lifted up into that reality. And there you can live from there. You can live from there. That doesn't mean you don't have your feet on the ground. You have to deal with things. But you're still living there. Let me give you an example. I will close with this example. This is from Acts of the Apostles. Paul and Silas, the poor boys, been preaching the gospel, and they got thrown in the clink. And they got thrown into the inner prisons. They were dark. They were stinky and cold. And they were put in stocks. Now, when you're put in stocks, the way the metal works on your wrists is it presses it down. So you feel that a little bit? Like if I keep pressing, it kind of hurts a little bit. How would you like to be sitting there for hours like that? And they do it on your ankles and they do it on your wrists. So what does the scripture say? That Paul and Silas are singing hymns to God in prison while they're in stocks, and all the rest of the prisoners are listening. Now, they're living in another world. They're in this world, but they're not just connected to this world. We are supernatural creatures. We're created for the eternal reality that we can taste here, but will come into fullness later. This is the effects of the power of the Spirit of God. So, to conclude, I just want to invite you, encourage you to open your hearts anew to the Holy Spirit. Talk to him directly. It's not an it. It's the living person. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of God is the spirit of gentleness. There's so many things to be said that I've just begun. But what I say is, invite Him. Turn to Him with expectant faith. And to the degree that you do, you're going to begin to see things awaken. And God will do so much more in all of your hearts that you already love God, and you'll just burn with love of Him more, and you'll serve Him more for His glory and the good of the church, and also for the salvation of the world. May God bless you all. Peace to you.